morning. The Lord be with you.
The Lord bless you.
Today we have a couple of announcements. We are not having a second Sunday lunch for November or December due to basically busy schedules. And no small groups or meetings this week. Except David has an announcement.
Yeah. So on behalf of Paul LaValley and Joy today, they do invite everyone to their wedding. It's November 24th, Saturday at 3 p.m. It's at Providence Church in Clinton. They wanted to make sure everybody knew they were invited. They put an announcement up here on the bulletin board, but I wanted to make that explicit. I'm going to send an email as well. So anyway, that's November 24th, 3 p.m. Reception to follow after on the grounds. So.
Okay. Also, if anyone brought your shoe boxes for Samaritan's Purse back, Beth, my wife, is collecting those today. And she will also be here next Sunday to collect them. And next Sunday is the absolute last day because they ship them off or something the next day. And so they have to be collected by next Sunday. So anybody doing participate in that, get your things bought or put together. And next Sunday will be okay on that. Nothing else that I have. Does anybody else have an announcement? Okay. The first hymn in the red hymnal is All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, 297, if you want to turn there. And now let's prepare our hearts for worship. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Let us rise and worship God in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let angels cross.
We thank you for this morning, 1 out of 7, to come and to praise you. We thank you for your church. We thank you for your great glory that we celebrate on this day. We thank you for your mercy, which is as high as the heavens are above the earth. We thank you for your steadfast love for us. We thank you that you have given us the blessing of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he does remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And we now we come to you praying that prayer that he taught us to pray, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our responsive psalm is found in the order of worship. It is Psalm 7. O Lord, my God, in you I put my trust.
Save me from all those who persecute me.
And deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion.
Rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver.
O Lord, my God, if I have done this,
if there is any iniquity in my hands,
if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me,
or I have plundered my enemy without cause,
let the enemy pursue me and overtake me.
Yes, let him trample my life to the earth, and lay my honor in the dust.
Arise, O Lord, in your anger.
Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies.
Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded.
So the congregation of the people shall surround you.
For their sakes, therefore, return on high.
The Lord shall judge the peoples.
Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness.
And according to my integrity within me.
O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end.
But establish the just.
For the righteous God test the hearts and minds.
My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart.
God is a just judge.
And God is angry with the wicked every day.
If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword.
He bends his bow and makes it ready.
He also prepares for himself instruments of death.
He makes his arrows into fiery shafts.
Behold, the wicked bring forth iniquity.
Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood.
He made a pit and dug it out.
And it has fallen into the ditch which he made.
His trouble shall return upon his own head.
And his violent dealings shall come down on his own ground.
I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness.
I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High.
The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth.
He will hear their cry and save them.
Thank you.
Receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So, brothers and sisters, because of these words that God has given us, I can say to you, your sins are forgiven and your lives are rescued in our Lord Jesus Christ and in his victory over the grave. Believe this and rejoice.
Alleluia, praise to God.
Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, and my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Luckily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues stretched through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you send them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment and swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me with glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all of your words. Our New Testament reading is James chapter 4, verse 1 through 10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have. So you murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You are an adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter return to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Let's now once again go to our Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we come to you this morning with our petitions, we must remind ourselves that you are already a God who hears us. You are already a God who acts on our behalf. And Father, as your people, we must constantly remind ourselves that ultimately you are all we need. That in the midst of turmoil in our lives, turmoil in our culture, sickness in our bodies, pain from those we love, Father, that you are our abundancy, you are our sufficiency, you are our salvation, you are our eternity, and you are our grace to enable us to persevere in whatever circumstance. And it is knowing that already,
presupposing that already, that we come to you with our petitions, because we pray these things in trust. We pray for those who are struggling with illness. Father, we pray for Jenny Martis, that saint of the Lord who continues to slowly decline in these waning years. Father, I pray that you will help him to continually look to you, to continually rest upon you, to continue to live in the here and now, but look forward with joyful anticipation of eternity. Father, I pray for grace for those who care for him and minister to him, family and healthcare workers, that they are the hands and feet of Jesus. Father, we pray for those who are struggling with other ongoing health struggles, for Beth Samsel, for Mary Beth Millen, and others who are dealing with chronic, long-term issues of health. Father, I pray for wisdom for the doctors who care for them, particularly pray for Mary Beth's appointment this week, that will be a fruitful and productive and encouraging appointment. Father, we pray for those who are dealing with severe things, cancers and heart problems and other struggles that just sometimes seem catastrophic. Father, there is nothing catastrophic with you. You are able to do over and above anything we can imagine. Father, we know that everything that you bring for a reason. Help us to trust in you and walk in faith when things seem beyond our capacity to understand. Father, we pray for those who have dealt with the pain of loss recently. Father, I pray for your hand of comfort to be upon them, and help us to be that same hand of comfort to them in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray for those who are struggling with various discouragements in terms of areas of their life, whether it be with work, health limitations. Father, discouragement is a very real thing that can debilitate, that can cause us to take our eyes off of you. And Father, that is what Satan deeply desires. Father, I pray that those of us who are struggling with that in these days, that it will cause us to focus more clearly on you as our sufficiency and strength. Father, we give you praise for the safe delivery of McPherson's baby boy. Pray that you will help him to get well established with nursing, that you will help Aaron to recover well from the delivery. We thank you that it went smoothly. Father, we pray for the little boys that they will get used to their baby brother without too much turmoil. And I pray for strength for Chad as he cares and ministers to her. Father, we pray for the Nixons as they recoup from just the trials and grind of the political campaign. Father, I pray that you will be with them and help them to recover and to just kind of get their lives realigned into a more normal structure and routine again. Father, we pray for Paul and Joy with their upcoming wedding here in a couple of weeks. I pray that you will be with them and free them from the stresses that sometimes come here in the last couple of weeks. I pray that it will be a smooth time for them. And this will be truly a time of great rejoicing for our body as we see this new household being established. Father, we pray for the children that are in schools from the lowest to the highest levels. Father, I pray that you will help them to learn well, help them to grow in every area and mature in every area. Pray for teachers, for parents, for mentors, that you will help them to be diligent in their labors. Father, we pray for our children, all of our children, in whatever place they are, wherever they are, that you will help them to mature in their faith in all areas, and that they will grow up to be mighty warriors for the kingdom. Father, we pray for other pastors that are ministering the gospel and preaching the gospel, sometimes in very difficult situations around the world. We pray for strength for them, for courage for them, for wisdom for them. And I pray that you will help their preaching your word to not return void, as you have promised in Scripture. Father, we pray for your gospel enterprise around the world, that it will bear great fruit, that during what seems to be times of endless uncertainty, that you will be that certainty for us. Father, we pray for Sarah Phillips as her work in the Congo, fighting Ebola, sometimes very dangerous, very dicey, very challenging, not only from the sickness, but from the upheaval in that culture. I pray for your protection for her, and I pray for great fruitfulness in that work, not merely in eradicating the disease, but also in the spread of the gospel. Father, we pray for Christ Church in Santa Clarita, California, in the Los Angeles area, for Pastor Garrett Craw and Associate Pastor Andrew Richardson, and that body there, that they will faithfully proclaim the gospel in an increasingly hostile culture. And Father, that you will use the rampant forest fires and actually urban fires that are now blazing there on merely 15 miles probably from their church, that you will help them to minister mercy and peace and grace to people whose lives is being overturned by these fires. People are having to evacuate. People losing their homes. Father, I pray that they will be a bastion of hope in the darkness. And I pray for your protection for them. Father, I pray for the remainder of our service that we will worship you in spirit and in truth. That you will speak to our hearts today. And that you will help us to worship you rightly and worship you from the heart. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's easy for us to kind of look at our Christian life in terms of silos, where we separate these different areas and compartmentalize areas of our life. Well, in all the different areas of our lives as Christians, probably the biggest indicator of relative spiritual health or sickness lies in our prayer life and in our thought life. And because of the internal nature of that, because we have to understand our prayer life is not merely you guys sitting there while I'm standing up here praying. It's what you do on a regular basis in your car, in your prayer closet, over your children, by your bed, in the morning, in the night. Because of the internal nature of that, it is one of the most difficult to accurately and honestly gauge and assess. I've been meditating a lot on the subject of prayer lately. I've been reading through Tim Keller's book on prayer, which is an excellent, excellent book. But secondarily, I was reading some of Augustine's writings on prayer. And one aspect, in covering a lot of subjects with regards to prayer, one aspect in both of these works struck me as a very common challenge that we face that really shapes not only our prayers, but actually our entire Christian walk. And that aspect is how our mindset, how we approach the preconceptions with which we orient ourselves, it affects not only how we approach prayer, but also what we pray for and our ultimate goals in prayer. And the best summary word that came to me was the word single-minded. And that's why I've titled this sermon, A Single-Minded Faith. The passage that we're going to look at this morning primarily is James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produced steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But this is the key part of the passage. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you will guide us as we delve into your word this morning. Father, that you will guide us as we try to discern how we are to approach prayer, our goals, our mindset, the subjects of our prayer. Father, I pray that you will give me the words to speak, that you will give this congregation the ears to hear, and by your grace you will give us all hearts to obey. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So what I want to do, first of all, the three areas I'm going to look at this morning, we're going to look at what it means to be double-minded instead of single-mindedness in our prayer. In that sense, that's a way we can kind of understand what it means to be single-minded by looking at what James here and in chapter 4 talks about double-mindedness. And then secondly, we're going to look at how an attitude and orientation of double-mindedness affects our subjects and our goals in our prayer. And then lastly, I'm going to give you some action items, some thoughts and ways of considering things to cultivate a single-minded faith. Because that's what we desire. So first of all, double-mindedness. What is it? We see that word being used in verse 8 of chapter 1. I'll start at verse 5 again. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So we're talking about petitions of prayers for wisdom. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So double-mindedness is the word that James uses to describe those who doubt in the previous verses. But what we struggle with is our definition of doubt. What do we think when we think of doubt? Mistakenly, in this passage, when we look at that verse, because that's been used for, you must have absolute certainty. Right? That's what, when we think of having doubt, is you lack certainty when you pray. That is not what this is about. That is not what the Greek words here mean in the way we understand doubt. This misunderstanding has plagued many people, and I will tell you from a practical standpoint, the one that hits home with me the most is my own mother. When she had terminal cancer, and she prayed for God to heal her, and asked for others for God to heal her, there's nothing wrong with praying for that. But she refused to talk about the possibility that God would not heal her. She refused to talk about it because she was afraid that that meant doubt and that God would not heal her. That was her application of this verse. And we all know that. We have all been around that, and we've probably prayed in that way before. We've prayed with a certain amount of fear that we have to make sure that we don't say, well, if not, you know, that there are a lot of people out there who teach and preach that, well, you can't pray anything that sounds like God may not answer the prayer the way you're praying. And because of that, she would not have those really precious talks with me, with my children, that she could have had. She could have communicated so much in terms of joy and faith and eternity, having those last words of wisdom that will hang with you forever. She didn't have it because of her misunderstanding of this verse. The word for double-minded is In the Greek, it would be pronounced basically dipsychosis, literally meaning two psyches. And commentators, when they've tried to break down what that actually means, is it communicates not so much a lack of certainty, but a sense of split focus or divided loyalty. That's what it really means, is divided loyalties. So to be double-minded is prayer without God Himself as your main concern. It is to allow competing concerns to dictate the terms of your prayer life and your relationship with God. I'm going to get into a little bit more detail of what that really means. But to have that double-mindedness in prayer is not praying with God as the focus and concern. The relationship with God, your time with God, your fellowship with Him, your trust in Him, that needs to be the main concern of your prayers instead of all the various circumstances that you see around you that you're making petitions for. Doesn't mean you don't pray those things, but they are not the focus of prayer. Single-mindedness, in contrast, is dialed in towards God. It is absolutely dialed in towards God. And I'm going to give you a good example from this in Scripture. It is in Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 4. This is a prayer. This is a Psalm of David. And what I want you to look at here is David's orientation as opposed to his circumstances. His orientation as opposed to his circumstances. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That is his orientation. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. You see what I'm saying? Those are his circumstances. Evildoers assail him, eat up his flesh. He's got adversaries and foes, armies encamped against him. War is rising against him. Those are his circumstances. But yet, my heart shall not fear. Yet I will be confident. And then he says, one thing I have asked of the Lord. Think about all those circumstances surrounding me. One thing I've asked of the Lord. And what is it? One thing that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. It does not mean that he has never prayed for deliverance from his adversaries. He does. He does that in multiple places. But what do you see here is his orientation, what his true focus is. It is on dwelling in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. It is his focus on God. Despite the troubles around him, his focus was on God and his fellowship. He made a conscious decision that Yahweh was his God, and he was not going to let his perception of his circumstances or a self-centered view of his reality distract him from that focus and dependence upon God as his sufficiency. So, when we struggle with double-mindedness, and we all do at times, how does this affect our subjects, and how does it affect our goals in prayer? Well, I take you to James chapter 4, the passage that Mark read, the New Testament passage. He says, what causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? See, that's where we see that divided loyalty, right? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. To say to be a friend of the world, it's looking at your circumstances. I want relief from my circumstances. That's what I want. I have passions and lusts and desires that I want. And that's what's guiding my prayers. That's my orientation, my prayers, what I want, or what they want. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore it says God opposes the proud, and what is pride? It is an ultimate self-centered state of mind, right? It is an ultimate self-orientation. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. So it's submit yourselves to God, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You have a divided heart. Stop it. Cleanse your heart. Focus solely on him. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. See, in that prayer, if you go to verse 3, or excuse me, the end of verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. That first group did not have because they did not ask. They were totally distracted by their circumstances. And in their way of looking at it, they fought and quarreled among themselves due to their desires for possessions and power and pursuing their selfish passions. They didn't even think to ask. They just fought. The second group did pray, but they didn't receive because they asked wrongly. They asked wrongly in order to just get what they want, to spend it on your passions. Their prayers were entirely focused on feeding their own lusts and desires. So what does that mean? What does that indicate about our attitudes toward God? God, in that prayer, is a means to an end. He is not the end. He is not the goal. He is not the center of our prayers. He is strictly a means to an end. And James specifically uses the same word there that he uses in chapter 1 to describe these people. Double-minded. That's what he says at the end of verse 8. Their prayers were not rooted in God himself as their sufficiency, but God as a means of attaining sufficiency as they saw fit in their own mind, in their own desires. We see that same temptation in Psalm 73, the Old Testament passage that Mark read. I'm not going to go through every bit of that, but verses 1 through 15 is where Asaph, the psalmist, was struggling with his temptation to double-mindedness. He was struggling with that divided loyalty. Because what does it say he sees? When he says, God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart, but for me, my feet had almost stumbled. And why did his feet almost stumble? For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I want what they've got. They seem to really have it easy. It's really going good for them. I'd like that. That's what I want. Because he says, they have no pains until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. And pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. And he goes on through verse 15. But then in verse 16, he turns. He changes his focus. He begins to redirect himself to God. He says, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God and then I discerned their end. We will all bow before God. We will all have to answer before God. God is the one who is the ultimate arbiter. And it says, truly, you said then, in slippery places, you make them fall to ruin. And then he says in verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. And then that great summary verse that sums up his turn of heart. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I need nothing else. You are my sufficiency. being with you, fellowship with you, which is not to be taken for granted. Our fellowship with God, our forgiveness in Him, our restoration and redemption has been won in Christ. And that is why we can look in faith to Him, that we have fellowship with Him, and He is our ultimate, not only in the present, but in eternal sense, our sufficiency. Whom have I but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. You are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So, how do we cultivate a single-minded faith? How do we cultivate a single-minded faith? Because that's really what we want to do, right? We can say, oh yeah, that's really bad. What do I do? How is this work done? First of all, it is a work of God. But what can we practically do to cultivate that? The first thing you need to do is understand your weakness in this area. Understanding that you're sick is the first step for getting a cure, right? Go to Romans 7. I'm not going to read the whole passage. It's a well-known passage starting in verse 13. Starting in verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Right? This is Paul's agony over his struggle between his spirit and his flesh. And we talk about this in Sunday school. When he talks about the flesh, that is in the heart. That's not his finger or his eye or his arm. That is his heart. That is his heart, the sinful aspect of his being that is a divided loyalty, that is seeking to divide his dependence upon God, to look to the world, to look to what he wants, his passions and his desires. He says, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. And he struggles and struggles through this. At verse 24, he finally says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then at the beginning of verse 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We will always be prone to failure, distraction, doubt, and selfishness. But as believers, we know just as Paul did, that our true allegiance does not waver. We have been fundamentally changed by the Spirit. And in our heart, despite our weakness, we desire to cling to God and trust Him no matter what, because He is our sufficiency. He is our sufficiency. He is not merely our sufficiency in terms of the forgiveness of sins, right? When we think from the standpoint of our salvation, He is our sufficiency. We can claim that. But He is also our sufficiency living in a sinful world. So in our heart, despite our weakness, we must seek to cling to God and to trust Him no matter what, like Paul did. And then secondly, after understanding your only true need, because our only true need is Christ. He is our only true need. And once you know that, once you embrace that, let that guide your prayers. Everything else is secondary. Doesn't mean you don't pray, but everything else is secondary when you trust Christ first. And it means trusting Him not only that He has saved you, but that He is walking with you, that He's giving you grace, that He's giving you peace, He's giving you strength in this sinful, fallen world, despite your circumstances. And this is the part where I was really struck by the letter that Augustine, St. Augustine, wrote to a young widow, a relatively young widow, I think she was in her late 30s, named Anicia Proba. And he wrote a relatively brief letter to her, just a few pages. But what is interesting about it is, you know, Augustine wrote a lot of stuff. I have literally 8 volumes of writings, 8 very small print bound volumes of Augustine's works on my shelf. And in all that, the longest treatment on prayer he did was this letter to this widow. That's the longest treatment that he did on prayer. And Tim Keller did a very brilliant summary of the letter. And he said, you should not even start to pray for all you want. In fact, I'm trying to write this down if you're taking notes. you know, if you want me to send it out in email later, I will. You should not even start to pray for all you want until you realize first that you already have all that you truly need in God. You should not even start to pray for all you want until you realize first that you already have all that you truly need in God. I'm going to say it one more time. You should not even start. Don't even start to pray for all the other things you want until you realize first and embrace it. Don't just say it. Realize it. That you already have all that you truly need in God. That's what you saw in those prayers in the Psalms. Whether it was David or whether it was Asaph, with all the things that were going on around them, what did they do? They looked at God first and fellowship with Him and time with Him and being in His presence as all they truly needed. Until you embrace that fact, your prayers will be just another form of worry and selfishness. That's all it will be. Prayer, at that point, if you do not embrace that truth, it will only become eventually a tool and a means for your own self-gratification. God will become a means to an end instead of the end. In closing, I want us to remember that God is doing something externally through our prayers. He acts in time and space. We know that. But He is doing something internally in us as well by guiding our prayer life. Does God need to hear something that He doesn't know already in our prayers? He already knows. And I don't mean to say that to make prayer a fatalistic exercise. He is doing something in us, through us, in our prayer life. He is redirecting our hearts to Him in our prayers. And He will not do what He desires in you by merely feeding your lusts. He's not going to do what He wants in you by merely feeding your lusts. He desires to transform you and your selfish desires by reorienting your heart as He transforms your prayer life. He wants you to be single-minded in your prayers. And see, that's a challenge when we are in the midst of trial. We're in the midst of broken relationships, job uncertainty, uncertainty of health, the ravages of age coming down, you know, not able to do the things that we used to do, and it's causing us grief, it's causing us pain, and for some it might even cause humiliation. He wants to transform you and your thoughts. But you know, with all these things that are going on in my life, all these troubles, all this pain, all this grief, all this uncertainty, all the strife, God, You are all I need. And if You do not take this thorn from my flesh, I will praise You nonetheless. Did David fear death when he had enemies all around him? He knew he could die. He knew he could. But he knew that God was with him to the very end, no matter what. And God wants you all and me to be single-minded. And that single-minded is to have His mind in our prayers. To be single-minded is to have His mind. Knowing and resting in the truth that He is truly all you need. Let us pray. Father, I pray that You will help us in the weakness of our minds, in the sinfulness in our spirit, are being overtaken with the circumstances that surround us. It is so easy to take our eyes off of You when You are all we truly need. Father, I pray that You will guide our hearts, guide our minds. Show Yourself strong for us, not merely in deliverance from these trials, but show Yourself strong through Your overwhelming peace that passes all understanding. Whatever comes, You are with us. You are for us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let us stand and sing our hymn of response, number 335, Gracious Spirit, Dwell With Me, number 335. Most of y'all have had a chance to get to know Bowen and Coralie Woodson, and they're going to be joining our church in membership this morning. Bowen and Coralie, do you acknowledge yourself to be sinners in need of salvation by Christ? And do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving and resting upon Him alone as He is offered in the gospel?
Yes.
Have you been baptized in accordance with His word?
Yes.
Do you swear in the name of God, in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, to live in a way that becomes followers of Christ?
Amen.
Do you swear in the name of God to support the ministry of this church in its worship and work, submitting to its government and discipline while pursuing its purity and peace?
We do.
Congregation, as a congregation of Christ, do you receive these Christians into the covenant fellowship of this local church together with you, renewing your membership vows as you do so? Please respond by saying, Amen.
Amen.
Now, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
His mercy endures forever.
And now let us continue our worship through the giving of tithes and offerings. Thank you.
scripture reading today is from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Let's pray. Let us know forgetfulness and ingratitude as most heinous sins, O Lord. We confess how tempted we are to forget you, especially when our money and possessions are multiplied. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And when we are all rich, and we are all rich people compared to the rest of the world, call us to remember today and each day of our lives to remember you, the source of all we have. In Jesus' name, amen.
Today, as we do every Lord's Day, we feast before him and with him at his table. This is a table where he reminds us not only of his love for us, his care for us, his redemption of us, but the fact that he is all we need. He is all we need. That's what he reminds us of at this table. This is a table for Christians. This is a table for all those who trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not alone for the forgiveness of their sins and been obedient in baptism, as well as their baptized covenant children. I do remind you to examine yourself. If you've got sin in your life that you've not repented of, do that. You can do that right now where you are in your seat. And receive these gifts. For our Lord is truly all we need. You see, our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he blessed it, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are our great provider. You are our great physician, our great healer, the great and total provision for our need. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we partake in this meal, rejoicing in that provision. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus.
Christ, which is for you. In the same manner, after supper, our Lord took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." And as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim our Lord's death until he comes. Let us pray. Father, we know that the fruit of the vine is a sign of abundance. It's a sign of harvest. It's a sign of celebration. It brings joy and mirth to the Spirit. Father, I pray that you will help us as we partake in the midst of troubles all around us, that this table is a haven. It's a haven of peace. And it's a haven of provision. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Blood of Christ, which is for you.
the body and blood of our Lord, strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Christians, answer this question for me. What is your only comfort in life and in death?
That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him.
Receive now our Lord's benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope.